Father in heaven, how thankful we are that you have enabled us to gather again this morning. We thank you for this privilege. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your Holy Spirit who enlightens us. And we thank you for Jesus Christ, who is the core of all the word that you've revealed. He is indeed the word of God. We thank you, Father, for him, all of his work for us. And we ask now that you will just lead and direct in our thoughts and discussion this morning. Bless each class as they meet and the worship to follow in Jesus' name. Amen. Last week we looked at the significance of wealth from chapter 5 and into the beginning of chapter 6. And we interviewed Solomon. We asked him some questions about the significance of wealth to life. And he had several goads that he laid out. Chapter 5, verse 10, he says, it's vanity. Chapter 5, verse 13, he says that it's to his hurt. Or it's a grievous evil. Chapter 5, verse 14, again, he calls it a grievous evil. Chapter 6, verse 1, or 416. I said 5. 516, this is also grievous evil. Chapter 6, verse 1, this is an evil. And chapter 6, verse 2, he calls it vanity and a grievous evil, vexation of spirit.
John?
Yes.
Is it 516 instead of 14?
Yes. Okay. Yes. I got to teach my computer not to make those errors. Chapter 6, verse 9, he says, better is the sight of the eyes than the wandering of the appetite. This also is vanity and a striving after wind. He doesn't have a whole lot of good things to say about wealth. Wealth used contrary to God's intended purpose will always result in painful experience in the end, and ultimately vanity. However, in the midst of these, he does say something is good about wealth. And we want to look at that this morning and take a little excursus again today about wealth. And it's chapter 5, verses 18 and 19. He says, behold, what I have seen to be good and fitting is to eat, drink, and find enjoyment in all the toil with which one toils under the sun, the few days of his life that God has given him. For this is his lot. Everyone also to whom God has given wealth and possessions and power to enjoy them and to accept his lot and rejoice in his toil, this is the gift of God. That's the only good thing he says about wealth. And it is a nail that you can rely on. I want us to think about that this morning. What's fitting and proper about wealth? Whether you have it or simply want it. And whether the wealth is money or something else of value. What's fitting and proper about it? And we're going to look at four issues today, some out of Ecclesiastes, some out of the rest of Scripture. And the first one is this, and this is probably the most important issue about the understanding of the value of wealth, and that is your wealth is a divine stewardship. It's a divine stewardship. What's a stewardship? How would you define that word, stewardship? Okay, something you need to take care of. Why? It's something you manage. Why? It's not yours. It's somebody else, belongs to them, given to you to manage, to take care of. And you need to understand that about anything of value in this world. Your life, your wealth, which we're looking at today. Anything. You have nothing except what God gave you. See, I got it for myself. I got it for my parents. No, God gave it. That's the bottom line. Anything you have because God gave it to you, and you are a steward to take care of it.
In other words, there's no reason to be proud.
No reason to be proud. or no reason to be grumpy because you don't have what you think you deserve.
Yeah.
Yeah. Bill's glad he doesn't get what he deserves. Yes. The fact that your wealth is a divine stewardship, for it to be good, it has to start that way. You've got to start with that thought. What I have has been given to me by God to manage. It has to continue that way. It never becomes yours. I think that for just as an aside, five children, and with marriage to Alan, I inherited three more, eight children. And between us, 26 grandchildren. You know, those aren't ours. Those are God's. He has just entrusted them to us for a time. They're not ours. We're a stewardship, even of our children, our family. It's the ending point. When we all end our life, we give an account of our stewardship. Everyone is going to stand before God's judgment seat, and they're going to be judged for the stewardship of what He gave to them. Jesus told a lot of parables like that, didn't He? The parable of the talents. They weren't theirs to begin with. They were given to them. They had to manage them. At the end, they had to give an account as to what they did with it. And we need to understand that about wealth. Whatever God gives you, it's His from beginning to end. You're to manage it and return it to Him at the end. Now, according to Psalm 90, we've got 70 to 80 years of life under the sun. It doesn't matter if you've got 986, like Methuselah, or 68, whatever he was, a year there, you know, all adds up after 900. You have a limited amount of time under the sun, don't you? We all have 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, for however long God gives us. You never can put in a 25th hour in a day. You can never add an eighth day to the week. It's set. God has given us a limited time under the sun in this world. And the majority of your life is spent expending your life in labor. How old were you when you had your first job? I'll never forget my first job. I was delivering papers, and I had just entered the fourth grade. And I look at kids who are in the fourth grade now, and man, why in the world did I have a paper out and have to collect money and turn it in, all that stuff. So I was about 10 years old when I started working. And it increased as the years went by, different jobs, different things. But the majority of your life is the expending of your life, what you're using it for. All your life, all your opportunities, all your accomplishments are gifts of the providential Creator. Everyone also to whom God has given wealth and possessions and power to enjoy them and to accept his lot and rejoice in his toil, this is the gift of God. You have it because God gave it to you. He gave you your opportunities. He gave you your life. He gave you your accomplishments. It's all from Him. So again, you've got to look at all these things as a stewardship to God. What are you apart from Him? Nothing. Jesus made it pretty clear to the disciples in John 15, didn't He? Without me, you can do nothing. Yeah, I can. Just watch. Okay, I'll watch till the end. Then what do you got? Nothing. You are and have nothing apart from Him. It doesn't matter if you're the President of the United States. It doesn't matter if you're Rockefeller. It doesn't matter who you are. Apart from Him, you're nothing. Zero. In fact, you're less than zero. Just erase the circle and see what you've got. Zero has some value. You accomplish nothing apart from Him. If He doesn't give you your breath, You're not alive. And you will give an account of your stewardship to Him. We've got to have that deeply ingrained in our thinking. There is one to whom we answer. That's why in Romans 1, that's one of the reasons in Romans 1 that people suppress the truth. Because they do not want to give an account to God of their life. Simply because most people know that their life is far from perfect. That's how Romans 1 ends, doesn't it? Who, knowing the judgment of God, yet they continue to do what they do. And so they have to suppress the truth about God because they don't want to be reminded they have to stand before Him at the end. Now, these issues of stewardship are true not only of your spiritual life, they're also true of your material wealth. That ought to shake you as an American. As a citizen of the United States, that ought to shake you. Compared to most third world countries, of which we seem to be heading that direction anyway, we are very, very wealthy. Go to India. See how the people live in India. See their nice shacks. No drinking water to speak of. Places in Africa, places in the Amazon. They have nothing compared to what you have, and you don't think you have anything. Americans, I'm afraid, are going to be held more accountable in some ways than people in third world nations who had nothing to speak of. You can give an account for what God has entrusted to you. America's history has been quite significant in sending out missionaries to the world. And we still are, and that's good. And we'll get to that later.
Are you going to deal with what we ought to be doing in relation to all that?
Yes. Yeah. We're going to get there, hopefully. But I just want you to understand that this is such a significant principle. And Solomon understood it. He might not have fully understood it till the end of his life, but he understood it and he wrote it down for us here. There is good in wealth. If you understand, first of all, it's a gift of God. It's not something you deserve. It's something that in His providence He grants. To some He grants 5 talents, to some 2 talents, to some 1 talent in terms of wealth. But it is God who gives it, and to God it will be returned. Second principle about fitting in proper understanding of wealth is your wealth is the good of all your labor. God gave this to us, and we're to accept this and rejoice in our toil and to enjoy the things that God gives us. There's nothing wrong with enjoyment. Labor is fitting and proper, and wealth is its fitting and proper reward. That's a normal expectation in life. If I work, I should receive something for giving of my life and work. Now, the way man might dole that out isn't necessarily the right way. I'm basically a capitalist, but capitalists can sin just as much as socialists can sin. If I work at McDonald's for 8 hours a day, I deserve $15 an hour. Right? And that's what some people are asking for. I put in the work, I ought to get the pay. I need that much to live. Well, your labor should be good and fitting for what God has given you. If God has given you little, then be thankful. You only have to give an account for what's little and use it wisely. If God's given you much, you've got to give an account of Him for the much. But your labor should be good and fitting for what God has given you. For example, now, your abilities. Would you expect For example, a brain surgeon to have more than a high school education. Yeah, I hope so. Yeah, I think so. Would you expect him to have the ability to understand the intricacies of the brain? Do you? No. See, there's difference in abilities, as one example. There's differences in gifts. And Dan's been covering that in Romans 12. We don't all have the same gift. We have different gifts for the body. We also have different opportunities. You have opportunities I don't have. And I have some opportunities you don't have. They're not the same. He's given you to excel in that. You ought not to be mediocre. You know, it's kind of like the guy that went into the psychiatrist. And the psychiatrist says, what are you in here for? And he says, well, people tell me I have an inferiority complex. And so he visits with him for about an hour, gives him his bill and says, here's the solution. You are inferior. You should rise to what God has given you and use it to the best of your ability. If He's given you an opportunity, make good of that opportunity. If He's given you a gift, then excel in that gift. Learn how to excel with that gift. If He's given you wealth, then excel in the use of that wealth for good. Whatever He's given you. If He's given you abilities, excel in those abilities. Don't wish you had somebody else's. Excel in what God has given to you. And to a good degree, according to your labor, so will your wealth become. Now, I know there's inequities in life. It's not right for a baseball pitcher to get $10 million a year and somebody like a brain surgeon only gets two.
I have a question.
Yeah.
It seems to me that using the illustration of baseball players, they produce, in other words, a baseball team produces way more wealth than a brain surgeon produces. So how do we...
Yeah, that's why the players want more, because the owner's got all the wealth.
Right. But what I'm saying, what I'm asking is, don't we receive somewhat in relationship to what we could do? In other words, a baseball player, a football player, baseball player may get millions of dollars, but they produce millions of dollars.
Okay, I understand what you're saying, Bill. The only reason they produce millions of dollars is because there's foolish people that will pay all that money.
But it doesn't matter. They still produce it.
Yeah.
I mean, that's how, what I think.
Yes, I understand. We live in a weird society where entertainment brings in more money than things that are more worthwhile for life.
Yeah. Well, I wouldn't pay to go to a ball game, nor would I pay to go to a concert. You know, but I watch ball games on TV, but I wouldn't watch a concert on TV at all.
Okay. Rick?
To answer Bill's question, the smart brain surgeon will buy a baseball.
Yes, okay. For those of you who didn't hear, like Bill, a smart brain surgeon will buy the baseball team. All right, let's move on. We're going to get some better stuff here. You obtain what you exchange your life for, so you need to exchange it for what is good and fitting in the eyes of God. And I close this issue about your wealth is the good of all your labor with the famous quote by Jim Elliot, missionary to the Aucas, who was martyred in 1956. He's probably known for this statement more than anything else. He is not a fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. He understood the stewardship of life and wealth. He could have done just about anything he wanted to do. But he chose what God had chosen for him. And that was to go to the Auk Indians to take them the gospel. And in doing that, his life was martyred. What a waste for a young man. But out of that came many conversions. His wife and another, Rachel Saint, went back to live among the very people who killed him and were used of God to lead many in that tribe to Christ. Jack?
One thought in defense of Solomon, not in this book, Ecclesiastes, but elsewhere, I believe it's right after God is that. Solomon, first thing he asked God is to do.
Yeah.
God doesn't ever think of me.
Yes. God commended him for asking for that and not for anything else. Yeah. Yes. Listen to that comment by Eliot again, though. He is not a fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. What are you investing your life in? The things that God gives to you, whether it's wealth or time or opportunities or abilities or gifts, what are you using them for? Things that pass away or things that will remain forever? People would have called Jim Elliot a fool. God doesn't call that kind of a person a fool. He was wise. Third issue about fitting and proper use of wealth. Your wealth serves to supply your daily needs. Solomon says, "Behold, what I have seen to be good and in fitting is to eat, drink, and enjoy in all the toil in which one toils under the sun a few days of his life that God has given him." It is good and fitting to exchange your accumulated wealth for your daily needs. That's the priority, good and fitting use of your wealth, to meet your needs. It's just simply you got to determine what your needs are and perhaps distinguish them between your needs and your wants. A couple of passages now to understand what your needs are. First, Ephesians chapter 4. We looked at this one last week, but I want you to look at it again. For what are you laboring to obtain any wealth? Ephesians chapter 4 in chapter 4, verse 19, he talks about the Gentiles and the futility of their minds, verse 17. And verse 19 is, they have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity, but that is not the way you learned Christ. Assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. He's giving you a pattern of life there. As a Christian, you're no longer to live the way you once lived. You're now to have your mind renewed, and you're to live the way he wants you to live in Christ. You're to put off the old, renew your mind, put on the new. And now he gives several examples of that in practice. And the one that I want you to look at is in verse 28. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have to share with anyone in need. What are we to put off according to that verse? What's to be put off? Stealing, being a thief, even if it's paper clips. Put it off. What are we to put on? Labor. What kind of labor? honest labor, even manual labor with your hands. And how is our mind to be renewed? Why should I put off stealing and put on honest labor? Say it, Mindy. So you can share with others in need. Not only meet your own needs, you know, why does God give me more than I need at times? Have you ever thought about that? Why has God given me more than I need? I got bread to eat. I got a place to live. I got clothes. I've got what I need. Why is He giving me more? What do you suppose the answer is?
Share.
To share it. To invest it in those who have needs. That's the good and fitting use of wealth. If God has blessed you, then be a blessing to others. There's even a more significant passage, I think, in Philippians chapter 4. And this covers where God actually addresses your need. Philippians chapter 4, verse 14. He says, "Yet it was kind of you to share my trouble." Now, what he's talking about is back up at verse 10. He says, "I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at the length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity." And they had sent him a missionary gift. They wanted to support his work. And they had somehow lost contact with him. They didn't have the internet or telephones or such. And they finally found out where he was at, and they wanted to send something to him. So he says, "Yet it was kind of you to share my trouble. And you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except you only." Who were the other churches in Macedonia? You know? Pardon? No, they're in Asia Minor. Thessalonica and Berea. Okay, those are the other Macedonian churches. And he said, of those churches, this church at Philippi was the only one who entered into partnership with him to give and receive. He says, even in Thessalonica, next town down the road, you sent help for my needs once and again. I have, he says, not that I seek the gift. I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. You understand what he just said there? What did he want for them? Look at the verse. Verse 17. What did he want for them? Okay, fruit for what? Now read it carefully. Fruit that increases to your account, to your credit.
The laid up treasure in heaven?
Yes. Do you realize God keeps track of what you give? Better than Esther does? Better than the IRS does? God keeps track of what you give. And Paul is saying, look, I've learned to be content in any situation. Whether you send me a gift or not, God will provide for me. And I'm not telling you this because I want more gifts. I'm telling you this because it's to your advantage. That if you give for the progression of the gospel, God's not going to forget that. He's going to credit that to your account. That's interesting, I think. He says, "I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent." Now look how he describes the gift they sent. A fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. That's what God thinks about giving to missions, giving to the advancement of the gospel. That's one of the best investments you can make with what God gives you. Then he adds verse 19. Now, if I sacrifice for the sake of spreading the gospel, doesn't that mean that I will have to maybe give something that I need? Well, verse 19, the verse that's many times taken out of its context, let's put it back in its context. And, what's the word and suggest? When do you use the word and? In addition to, okay? There's a connection here, isn't there? Not a break, but a connection. And my God will supply every need of yours according to His riches in glory in Christ Jesus. How can you count on that promise? God will supply every need of yours. How can you rely on that promise? Put it in its context. How can that promise be yours?
It follows verse 18.
Which is?
If you sacrificial give, that's what they did.
God will meet your needs.
You need no words. Yeah. You might say, well, if I give, then I won't have enough.
Okay.
So God will give you more.
Okay, now let's take that principle and go all the way back to Genesis chapter 4. You remember Abel? What did Abel give in sacrifice? Firstborn and the fat thereof. Now, if you had sheep and you wanted to extend healthy, strong sheep to the next generation, which sheep would you keep? The strongest ones. The best ones. Abel sacrificed them by faith, according to Hebrews chapter 11. What did Cain do? Didn't matter. You know? Here's a couple apples. That one's got a blemish on it. He won't care. The cast off. He didn't give his best. He just gave what he thought he could give up and it wouldn't hurt him. See, that's the principle that we have to learn about wealth. It all comes from Him. It all comes from the Lord. And it's to be used in the way that He thinks best, not in the way that you might think is best. Well, I need that to survive. Well, you might need to give that to learn how to live by faith. Now, I'm not trying to sound like TBN and the prosperity gospel and that stuff. Believe me. But there is an element of truth in that God measures your wealth by what you do with it, not how much you accumulate. What do you do with what He gives you? Do you do something with it for His honor and glory, which might be meeting the needs of someone else, or especially of spreading the gospel? The good and fitting use of your wealth is thus primarily a utilitarian tool, not a symbol of status or achievement, nor an end in itself. I just pulled an article off of Nine Marks Ministries today by a man. His first name is John. I can pronounce that. I can't pronounce his last name. Onwuchikwa, something like that. And it's the title of it, Money and Investment for Blessing, Not an Indicator of It. Sometimes we get the idea, well, I've got all this money, God has blessed me. No, it's not an indicator of His blessing. It's an instrument for blessing others, if He's given that to you. He makes this one statement I thought were so good. Money and resources, then, are instruments for propagating His message. We need to understand that. More even than Solomon understood it in his day. Much more. Fourth principle, or issue about wealth. Your wealth serves to give you joyful satisfaction. That's what Solomon said. He said, "Behold, what I have seen to be good and fitting is to eat, drink, and find enjoyment in all the toil with which one toils under the sun in the few days of his life that God has given him. Everyone also to whom God has given wealth and possessions and power to enjoy them." Your wealth serves to give you a joyful satisfaction. The unfortunate thing is that many times what gives us joy isn't a long-lasting joy. And the joy he's talking about here is something that is long-term. The good and fitting use of your wealth in meeting daily needs and afterwards is enjoyment. Go to Romans chapter 12. I think that's where I want to go. Dan touched on it last week, but I want you to see it again. Romans 12 and verse 8, second half, he says, "The one who gives or contributes in generosity." And in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, he had something else about giving, which goes beyond just having a spiritual gift. Second Corinthians 9, 7, he says, "Each one must give as he has made up his mind, not reluctantly or under compulsion." In other words, we should never use for our offering him, "Blessed be the tie that binds." Think about it. He says, God loves a cheerful giver. Do you enjoy giving? The word there, let's transliterate it into English, is the word hilarious. God loves a hilarious giver. Most people call a hilarious giver a fool. God loves hilarious givers. Givers that enjoy giving. And if you remember what we saw in Philippians 4, look at it here. What's the first word of verse 8? It says, "For God loves a cheerful giver," and connects things. "And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work." God loves a cheerful giver. He can give them more, and because he can trust them. And he'll know what they'll do with it. He's able to make it abound. Wealth does not become a means by which you can rightly or wrongly enjoy its disbursement. You will rightly enjoy it according to a fitting, proper stewardship. Go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Chapters 8 and 9 are the two greatest chapters in giving in the Bible. And it's all based on grace. It's not based on compulsion. And the churches of Macedonia illustrate this. Now he's not just talking to the church at Philippi, he's now also talking to the church at Thessalonica and Berea. He says, "We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that's been given among the churches of Macedonia." He's writing to the church at Corinth. And Corinth was a wealthy church. It was a wealthy city, a wealthy church. They had all kinds of stuff. And he's using the churches at Macedonia as an incentive for them. "We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that's been given among the churches of Macedonia." Now, the grace he's talking about is not saving grace. It's a grace beyond that. It's the grace of giving. "For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part." Doesn't that sound like a contradiction? Abundance of joy, extreme poverty, have overflowed in a wealth of generosity. For they gave according to their means. As I can testify. And beyond their means. Of their own free will. Now, there is some free will in the Bible, isn't there? There's some right there. There's believers. Their own free will going beyond their means. Begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. The saints at Jerusalem had got themselves in a mess financially. It had started off as a neat practice. They combined resources so they could meet people's needs. But it came to the point that their resources ran out. And they became a very poor church. And so now these Gentile churches are having the joy of giving back to their Jerusalem brethren, who are primarily Jewish, a gift of gratitude for having received the gospel from them. It says, this, not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord, and then by the will of God to us. Do you think they understood stewardship? Yeah, they gave themselves, Lord, I'm yours, use me however you can. Oh, Paul's trying to get some funds to help the saints at Jerusalem. Well, we like that. We'll do that by the will of God to us. Accordingly, we urge Titus that as he had started, so he should complete among you this act of grace. But as you excel in everything, he's talking to the Corinthians now, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in all earnestness, and in our love for you, see that you excel in this act of grace also. Excel in it. Well, I could spare a buck. No, excel in it. Give. It says, I say this not as a command, but to prove by the earnestness of others that your love also is genuine. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, how did he invest his life? For your sakes, he became poor, that you, through his poverty, might become rich, in order that you could do what? Become poor, that others might become rich. Yes?
To help someone out, whether it's going to be used for the good or for the bad, that we are not to determine that.
A wise steward will seek to determine that. He really will. They gave themselves to Paul by the will of God. They sought God's will in the matter as to whether or not they should give to the saints at Jerusalem. They sought God's will as to whether or not they should continue to support his ministry. Now, I think you do have to discern what you're giving to. You really do. I want it to count for eternity. So I'm going to be very careful about what I give to. I don't care how glamorous TBN is. They're not getting a dime from me. Because I've seen what they do with it. They build houses and cars and planes. Oh yeah, they get the gospel out. Their gospel. But I want to make sure that what I'm investing in is a worthy investment. I can make a mistake. Fool me once, shame on me. Fool me twice, shame on you. Is that the way it goes? The other way around. Fool me once, shame on you. Fool me twice, shame on me. There you go. You need to evaluate what you're using your wealth for. Every penny of it. It ought to be used for the glory of God. And if it's not going to bring glory to God, I know what you're getting at, Wayne, in terms of, you know, people wanting handouts and help. I don't do it unless I know the person and know that I can really help them. If I don't know that, I'm not going to, because it's not mine to give. It's God's. And I'm a stewardship of what He's given to me. I'm going to have to tell Him, well, God, I know that guy was just going to go around and buy liquor at the tavern. I knew that. But, I mean, I gave it with a good heart. God's going to say, well, you may have given it with a good heart, but it wasn't a very wise heart. We need wisdom and discernment as we dispense what God gives to us. Somebody else had a...
Yeah, I did.
Yes, Radhika? Do you have some, Paul?
Yeah, I was going to say during this time, there was a Jerusalem famine.
That too.
Which is why the churches were sending churches.
Yes. The resources ran out and the famine even increased it. Yeah. Yeah. For example, for maybe an example, Wayne, when the hurricane hit the Philippines, we didn't send money to anybody that was saying they were going to do relief work. We sent it specifically to the Hutchisons, who we knew would dispense it at the most needed place for the advancement of the gospel. And I think you need to do that. You know, just because there's a disaster somewhere, don't just, without thinking, send your money to something that's claiming to help it. They may scrape 50% off the overhead for themselves. You've got to investigate. And that's why, you know, as elders, for example, if something like this comes up, we try to figure out where's the best place that we can be at the greatest help with what we can give. So I think, folks, you really do have to use wisdom when it comes to doling out what God has given to you. I mean, if you've got that conviction that the guy down on I-17 needs your help, if your conscience says to help him, that's up to you. But I'll tell you, my conscience says, is this the best investment of what God has given me? And most of the time it's no, that's not the best investment.
Would it be wrong then to say the Mormons were going to have a church garage sale?
Yeah.
Would it be wrong then for me to go to that garage sale and give my money, knowing that the church is going to use it?
Well, you're exchanging it for something of value. So it's a trade-off, I guess. But I probably wouldn't go to the rummage sale now. But if I did, I wouldn't think, well, I'm contributing to the Mormon church. I'm trading something. But I probably am going to conclude that what I'm giving is less than what this is worth to me. So you're actually getting more than you're giving. Yeah, I wouldn't do it. But if your conscience allows you to do that, I would think of it that way. That I'm trying to say, okay, I'll give them $5 for this because it's worth more than $5 to me. And it might be even worth more than somebody else. I can sell to them, get more money, and be a good steward. That's about the best I can answer your question there. The biggest problem that we have is one we've looked at before. Look at Luke chapter 12. Here's the biggest problem with wealth. Not getting it and distributing it, but getting it and keeping it. Enjoying it selfishly or hoarding it. Yes. We'll see that right now. Luke 12:13. Someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." But he said to him, "Man, who made me a judge or an arbitrator over you?" And he said to them, "Take care and be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." He told them a parable, saying, "The land of a rich man produced plentifully. And he thought to himself, 'What shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops.' And he said, 'I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, Soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax. Eat, drink, and be merry.'" Isn't that what Solomon said to do? Whatever God gives you, you know, just eat, drink, and enjoy it. But God said to him, "Fool, this night your soul is required of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be? So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." God's not against savings. God's not against accumulation. God is against selfishness and greed and finding enjoyment only for yourself, rather than being rich toward God, pouring out what He's given to you for His sake to others. Jack?
When I was very young, I can say this to all of you, when I was very young, I made a mistake of thinking about poverty. It wasn't really about poverty because the Catholic Church took care of me.
Okay. Not very well, but they did. Yeah.
I still haven't sorted that out, though.
Yeah.
I'm 76 years old.
Yeah. The wrong enjoyment. You'll eventually regret it when you selfishly spend it or hoard it. Again, God's not opposed to a savings account. God's not opposed to planning it for tomorrow. That wasn't this man's issue. This man's issue was he's selfish. He's concerned about himself and his own enjoyment. He's not concerned about being rich toward God, investing in eternity. Wealth is not an unspiritual thing. It can be, but it ought not to be. And actually, the use of your wealth is a very good measurement of your spiritual life. There's a fellow who worked in finances and giving, created a corporation to help churches along that line, named Larry Burkett. Some of you may have heard of him in the past. And one of the statements he made back when checks were the main way of transacting business, now it could be your Visa report that you get at the end of the month. He said, "Show me your checkbook for 1 month, and I'll tell you the condition of your heart before God." By just seeing what you spend your wealth on, that can be an accurate measurement of your love for God or your love for self. Wealth can add many good dimensions to your whole life. Labor with your hands so you'll have that which you can not only meet your own needs, but meet the needs of others and keep them from stealing, hopefully. You need to be a good steward of all that God gives you. It's not yours, folks. It's His. You need to labor honestly with the skills and the opportunities He provides. Whatever God has given you to do, do it with all your might. Put your whole self into it. Don't be satisfied with mediocrity. Use your wealth to meet needs. Your own needs, the needs of others. Above all, to spread the gospel. Enjoy your life and its disbursement and labor and all you receive from it. Now, there's no greater joy than to be blessed of God and to share the blessings with others. That's next week where we're headed. If you'd like to read ahead and think about it, let's pray. Father in heaven, we live in a country where you have poured out rich blessings. And we thank you, Father, that your people in this land have been faithful to share that blessing for the spread of the gospel. We thank you for all the missionaries who have been sent out to the far corners of the earth to bear the gospel. We pray again this morning, Father, for the Hutchisons and the Laytons and for James and the Alpha and Omega Ministries. Thank you, Father, we can be partners with them in spreading the gospel to these various places in the earth. We pray that there'll be much fruit accomplished for you in the investments that are made in these men and their labors. Father, help us to understand that all that we have is from your hand, that we are simply temporary stewards, and that one day we have to give a full account of our stewardship to you. May we do it with joy, and may we hear your well done, good and faithful servant at the end. In Jesus' name, amen.